Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, again we come before Thy throne with praise and thanksgiving. Thankful, Father, for every gift that You bestowed upon us, but praising, Heavenly Father, because Thou art God and Thou art worthy. We do ask, Father, that You continue Your mercy and grace toward us, that we might be supplied with those things that we need to serve and honor Thee. Bless the sick, the afflicted, the poor and needy, Heavenly Father. Just restore to health when it is pleasing in Your sight. But in all cases, Father, we trust that You will give grace sufficient for every need. We pray, Father, for the church, wherever she meets in the earth, and pray that Thy people would be revived and that we might truly rejoice in Thee. We ask Thy mercy upon our nation, Heavenly Father, and that You would give us godly leaders to direct the affairs of the nation, that You would turn us into godly paths, that we might truly be one nation under God. Now, Father, bless us now as we study Thy Word. Bless that I might preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Bless each hearer, Father, that we might receive Thy Word and that we might be inspired to walk closer to Thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the first epistle of Peter in the 5th chapter. I want to use verses 10 and 11 as a starting point of our study this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. As you've heard me say many times, this epistle was directed to people who were being persecuted for their witness of Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing to encourage them and to help them sustain those things that they would have to endure for Christ's sake. But we read in the conclusion, or near the conclusion of the book, as Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As I said, Peter is about to conclude his letter to those strangers scattered abroad and encourage believers that they might continue to serve Jesus Christ. And this is really a prayer that that he is offering on behalf of God's people. But I want to go back to the first part of this chapter in the beginning of chapter 5 and notice that Peter addresses the elders, that is the preachers of the church. And he said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's addressed to preachers, and I'm not a preacher, so it doesn't concern me. I maintain that it does concern God's people, because it is the congregation that calls a pastor. And you need to know what God requires in a pastor. Notice that he charges the elders to feed the flock of God. The Apostle Paul made a similar admonition in the book of Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus as he charged them. And notice Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." So Paul would remind the preachers that this is God's people purchased with His own blood. It is precious in His sight. That would indicate that we have a very strong responsibility. God has committed something very precious to our trust, And there are consequences if we're not faithful. Peter talked about the great shepherd appearing, and we answer to him. Jesus will call us to account. Now, the charge to the preachers is feed the flock. That indicates that this is God's method for maintaining and sustaining His sheep, His people, the congregation. That means you have a responsibility to come and eat when God is providing a way to feed the flock. I don't say this with any animosity, but a couple of things that have disturbed me pretty greatly in past days. A pastor friend of mine is giving up the church that he's been serving because he was told by, I don't know how many in the congregation, but at least one in the congregation, they're not being fed. I was told by someone else, and I believe the exact quote was, "Some of you preachers are boring." Now, when some of you, I don't know if I'm included or I'm just in the bunch, that somebody out there is boring. It ought to disturb us when God's people are not being fed. And it might be the fault of the pastor. You know, we are human. And sometimes we get busy with the affairs of life. We don't study like we ought to. Sometimes we get disappointed. You know, when I study, prepare for a sermon, it takes as much study to preach to 100 people as it does to 2 people. But I'd much rather preach to a larger congregation to spread that message. So, you know, a preacher can get in the wrong attitude. God help us if we make the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ boring. But I have to confess, I've heard some preachers that were boring. But if the flock is not being fed, what are you hungry for? Have you come desiring that God would fill us with His Word, even if that Word might be offensive to the natural man? Even if that Word convicts me of my sin? You know, we don't like to hear that sometimes, but you know, we need that. And if you come expecting to be entertained, if you come expecting to hear a few jokes and a few touching stories, you're going to be bored with my preaching. I'm not going to go there. Now, I don't have any objections to using a humorous story if it illustrates a point of the gospel, if it helps you remember or retain some of these things. But just to try to entertain folks, no, that's not what church is about, what the gathering of the congregation is about. Notice that when Peter writes here in the first verse of chapter 5, he says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw what Jesus Christ endured to purchase our pardon with God and the freedoms and the blessings that we enjoy. But he is also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter says, I'm a partaker of something that is glorious. And the fullness of it is yet to be revealed. But brothers and sisters, we have come to something that is glorious. God reaching down to fallen man and saving His people from that lost condition. In the face of Jesus Christ, God's glory is revealed. But in the 10th verse, Peter is praying that the God of all grace, the God who is sufficient for all our needs, who provides for absolutely everything that we would ever need, and who has called us unto His eternal glory. He has called us to be partakers of something that is eternal. Eternal glory. Now, I think we tend to think we put a partition between here's the time world and over here is the eternal world. And when we die, we're going to go into the eternal world. I'm going to tell you, eternity has come down to us. And when we are born of the Spirit of God, the eternal God dwells in us, and we're made partakers right now of eternal glory. Yes, we're going to have a full revelation of it after a while. After we leave this world, we'll see the fullness of that glory. But we've been made partakers now. We have been, as Peter said, God, the God of all grace has called us to this. And when you read Scripture and it talks about the callings of God, there are, well, I'm going to talk about two distinct callings of God. There is a calling that we call the effectual calling. When God calls us from the state of nature into which we are born, calls us out of that darkness into the light when we are born again, we call that an effectual calling. Because every single one that God calls by His Holy Spirit is going to come to Him without fail. Every single one. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. I begin reading at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You were dead in trespasses and in sins. You were in darkness. God has called you out of that with an effectual call. You're no more in darkness, but you're in the light. That's the first call. Then there is the gospel call, where we are called to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are called to walk in obedience. We are called to the fellowship of God's people. And sadly, not everyone answers that call. But it is a call to share in this eternal glory of Jesus Christ and God our Father. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, the Apostle Paul here will talk about that call. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, or beginning at verse 10. Paul said, "Wherefore you are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." It is a glorious kingdom where that glory of God is revealed. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So we are called to walk in the kingdom in obedience to obtain the glory of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Timothy, in the 6th chapter and verse 12, and Paul here is addressing Timothy, a preacher, but his admonition is good for every follower of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So Paul says here, lay hold on this eternal life. It is something that is given us by God through Jesus Christ, but it is something that we can lay hold on right now. We have eternal life. We're not waiting to get it. We're not going to gain eternal life when we die. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But we can enjoy it now. We can take hold on it now. We can rejoice in it. We can take comfort in it. We can be strengthened in it when we understand what God has done for us. When we understand His grace and His mercy. Now, back to 1 Peter chapter 5. The 10th verse, Peter has written, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Peter is writing to people who are suffering. He's writing to us. And I think hinting to us that we're going to suffer as we serve God, as we follow Jesus Christ. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be trials. We will suffer. But I think what Peter is indicating here, that suffering is the way that God strengthens us. He establishes us, strengthens us, and settles us, puts us on a firm foundation. This word, after you've suffered a while, that word that is translated while, the Greek word, literally means a little. It can mean a little in time, a little in the amount, according to the context. Suffering's not little when we're going through it, but when you compare it to what we gain by it, it's little. There are people who suffer for a long time in this world. But compared to eternity, it's just a little while. And Peter is indicating something here that has an end to it. We're not going to suffer forever. There's going to come an end to all our sufferings, either in this life or in the world to come. In the book of Romans, again, the writings of the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, I begin reading at verse 14. You know, in writings as rich as this, sometimes it's very difficult to find a starting place. But for the sake of time, and we'll begin at verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." There's evidence that we're God's children when we're led of His Spirit. "For we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, let me pause there. That, as you've heard many times, that word Abba is a very personal name that a very small child would call his father, but it's an intimate term, and it's like we call on our daddy. The Holy Spirit puts that knowledge that we have of Abba, a very close, a very personal God. And the Spirit makes us cry out to Him in times of need, in those times that we need the comfort and we need to feel His protection and all those things. We have that Spirit that indicates to us that we've been adopted into His family. And then he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So that suffering is evidence that we're going to be glorified with Jesus Christ. Now, I won't take the time to go into depth, but Paul said we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs means that we share everything that He's got. I've used this example before, but Sandra and I have a joint checking account. That doesn't mean half the money there is hers and half of it's mine. The first one that writes a check gets all of it. She can write a check for every bit of it, or I can write a check for every bit of it, because it's a joint account. When we have our joint heirs with Jesus Christ, it means we have title to everything that He has. Isn't that a marvelous thought? To think about all that the Father has bestowed on His only begotten Son, and then He's made us joint heirs to all of that. And the sufferings for His sake is evidence that we are those joint heirs. But notice verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you lay those sufferings alongside of what we gain through Jesus Christ, the sufferings are nothing. They're just a little bit for a little while. But those things through God are eternal. That glory of Jesus Christ is eternal. He goes on to say, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. As John wrote, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but reason of Him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We have been delivered from our sins, but we still, in this old body, have the elements of sin that sometimes brings us into bondage. But we're going to be delivered from that finally into the glorious liberty of the children of God after we've suffered a while. Then after you've suffered a while, God will make us perfect. Not sinless perfection in this life, but that word just means whole, complete, mature. That word is often used for one who has got all his basic education. He's graduated from college. His education is complete, and now he's ready to face the challenges of life. And he will establish, strengthen, and settle. Put us on a firm foundation, the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Then to Him, to God, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, the things that God has done for us, the things that God have done in us, are for His glory, that we might praise Him, that we might tell others how glorious and how gracious our God is. You know, modern religion has kind of turned it around and tries to glorify man. But God is working for His glory. To Him be glory forever and ever. I close by reading to you in the book of 1 Peter in the 4th chapter, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning at verse 10. As every man hath received a gift, That is the gift of God, the manifold grace that He's bestowed upon us. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The things God has given us is for a purpose, that we minister one to another. And He says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've been made partakers of the divine nature, partakers of the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. But we've been given something that we are to minister one to another. If I've seen God's glory, I'm obligated to tell others about the glory of God. I'm obligated to praise and to honor God before men, to share one with another, that others might see and share in that glory. God help us to realize what a great blessing that we've been given, but also what a great responsibility that we have as a result. And may God bless us to be good stewards of His manifold grace, is my prayer for Christ's sake.